and we're looking forward to that time. We are going to depart just for today from our teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to read a number of verses here and then get into our lesson. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin in verse 47, but what has happened up to this point is Jesus has observed the Passover, he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he went into Gethsemane to pray. The prayer time is over. He realizes that Judas is coming to betray him, and he goes up and goes forth to meet Judas, and we begin in verse 47. Matthew 26, 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put away the sword into this place, for all they that take this sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? That in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in the teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. And then drop down to chapter 27, in verses 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then on down to verse 24 here in chapter 27. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered in him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And then down to verse 45. And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land as the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I read for you the actual historical events that took place nearly 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem and in the country of Israel. I want to stress that I did say historical. This is not a myth. This actually took place in time, and it's well documented in many resources and not just the Bible. I believe that these events that we read about today took place on a Wednesday. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 12 that he was going to be as Jonas was, 3 days and three nights, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well, he also would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the only way to figure that out logically is to have the crucifixion taking place on a Wednesday and not on a Friday. And so let us consider the moment of Wednesday and what took place. We've read here that Jesus was arrested in the garden where he had been praying. And on that Wednesday after he's arrested, the disciples go into hiding. Peter, undercover, trying to disguise himself in a sense, has gone over to the high priest's house where they're trying Jesus. And there he denies ever knowing Jesus Christ or being connected with him. On that Wednesday, Jesus, by whom all things were made, stands before the high priest of Israel, silent as a lamb before its shears. It's Wednesday. Jesus is beaten, he's mocked, and he's spit upon. But let me remind you today of what you already know, is that Wednesday is followed by Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But with the coming of Sunday, there's a new week that's begun. It's Wednesday. The soldiers are flogging our Lord with a leather scourge that has bits of bones and glass and metal, tearing his flesh. A flogging which often killed a man before he reached the cross. But Sunday's coming. The Son of Man stands firm as they take that braided crown of thorns and pushes it down upon his face. He's buffeted and he's spit upon. It's Wednesday. But Sunday's coming. See him walking to Calvary. The blood dripping from his body. See him stumble underneath the weight of the cross as it crashes down upon his back. See those Roman soldiers at Golgotha driving the nails into his feet, nailing him to the cross, driving the nails into his hands, and then lifting up the cross and dropping it down into the hole. And we get the word excruciating from the word crucified. It's Wednesday. The sky grows dark. The earth begins to tremble. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Holy God, who will not abide with sin, pours out his wrath upon the perfect sacrificial lamb, who cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What a horrible, horrible cry. But that was on a Wednesday. And Sunday's coming. At the moment of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple that separates the sinful man from holy God was torn from the top to the bottom, because Sunday was coming. Jesus hanging on the cross, and heaven is weeping, and hell is partying. But what they don't know is that Sunday's coming. And on that horrible day 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, the only perfect man died on the cross of Calvary. Perhaps Satan thought he had won the victory. And surely the prediction in Genesis chapter 3 that he would bruise his heel, but God would bruise his head, surely that had proved him to be false. But that was only on a Wednesday. And Sunday was shortly to come. It was on a Wednesday in the year of 1990. My brother's voice on the phone is breaking up. The sting of death pierces my heart when I learn that I'll never ever hear the voice of my father in this world again. On that Wednesday, I wandered into the woods behind my house, and sorrow upon sorrow flooded my soul. No words would come, and only the sound of a wounded, dying bear came forth from my lips. But that was on a Wednesday. And my dad, who is a Christian, is going to meet me on a great Sunday morning. It was on a Wednesday, and I was preaching for a week in Oregon. I was on the phone speaking to one of my best friends I'd ever had in this world, Brother Gary Baumgartner. It was the last time I'd hear his voice. He told me, "I don't think I'll be here in the morning." And in the night, lymphoma cancer took his life. I'll never forget in that short conversation what he told me. He said, "If I knew dying would be so easy, I would not have fought it for so long." He had entered into the valley of the shadow of death, but there was no fear in his voice, for he knew that walking with him through that valley was the one who had risen from the dead. And as that walk was finished, he enjoyed all that the Sunday and Wednesday death and the Sunday resurrection had secured for him. 57 years ago, that makes me old. As a 13-year-old boy, I found myself in the Wednesday time of life. I'd always considered myself to be a good person. But as my conscience was awakened, and as the Word of God was spoken into my heart, I realized that in comparison to others, I wasn't so bad. But in comparison to the law of God, I had lied, I had stolen, I disobeyed and disrespected my parents, I'd coveted what others had, and I couldn't understand why that shouldn't be mine. And I clearly had broken the law of God. And in the spring of that year, it all came to a head. I knew if I died that day, I'd go straight to hell, and deservedly so. I was crushed by the weight of my sin. Then coming to my heart was a glorious verse from the book of Romans. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I did. And Sunday came. Permit me to quote from a sermon by a pastor, S.M. Lockridge, a Baptist pastor from San Diego who pastored there in the last half of the 1900s. It's Wednesday, he said. Jesus is praying. Peter's sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Wednesday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Wednesday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying. Peter is denying, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Wednesday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Wednesday. Jesus is walking to Calvary. His blood is dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit is burdened. But you see, that's only Wednesday, and Sunday's a coming. On that Wednesday, the world is winning. The people are sinning. Evil seems to be grinning. The soldiers nail my Savior's hand to the cross, and they nail my Savior's feet to the cross, and they raise him up next to criminals. But let me tell you something. That took place on a Wednesday, and Sunday was going to come. On that Wednesday, the disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. The Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Wednesday, and Sunday's coming. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Oh, but understand today that that took place on a Wednesday. But Sunday was coming. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. The King of Kings yields his spirit. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. Satan's laughing. Jesus is buried. The soldier stands guard. But it's only on a Wednesday. And the stone was going to be rolled away, and what was found was nobody. Now, note with me, Matthew chapter 28. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the Jewish day began from sundown to sundown. And some in the northern region from sunup to sunup. Sunday's coming, the first day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended upon heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Let me say to you again, as I begin, that reading about the rest and the suffering and the abusing of the greatest man that ever walked the earth, that those are historical facts. And let me say to you that these first verses in this chapter are also historical facts. Jesus has risen from the grave. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about What does that prove? Well, go with me, first of all, to Psalms chapter 16. And I say unto you that because Jesus rose from the grave, it proves that this book that you have on your lap or beside you is true. It's a book that can be relied upon. Over 1,000 years before Christ was born, David penned Psalm 16. And I want to note three verses here, verses 8 through 10. David, the psalmist, said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And so he's talking about he's put God first in his life, and his life is stable. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth my flesh, so also rest in hope. And so he's talking about his hope in God. And then he says a very significant thing. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You got to understand this word hell. It's a word that's translated 31 times hell in the Bible. It's also translated 31 times grave in the Bible. And really the meaning is a place of no return. And so when we die, there is no return. And he says here that God was not going to leave him, his soul, in the grave. But then he says something else. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Go with me now over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. In Acts 13 and 32, we have the preacher explaining these verses. In Acts 13 and 32. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. So they quote in the second psalms concerning the resurrection. And as concerning he that raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, On this wise I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he says also in another psalm, and here is where we're looking at what he had said in Psalm 16. Thou shalt not, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And he said, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his father, and saw corruption. And so he says, David couldn't have been talking about himself, because right there is his grave. And the body that's inside that grave, it's corrupted. It has fallen apart. But he whom raised again saw, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And so he's talking about the fact that David was prophesying 1,000 years before that Jesus would see corruption. Many more verses, just this one because our time is short. But let me say to you, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we need to throw this Bible away and go ice fishing this morning. But we celebrate every Sunday his resurrection, because the historical fact is this: Jesus rose from the dead. And this proves his resurrection. It proves that the Word of God is true. Secondly, if you go with me to the book of Romans, not only does the resurrection prove that Jesus, that the Bible is true, but also it proves that Jesus was God. Yes, a perfect man that walked the earth, but 100% man and 100% God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made in the seed of David according to the flesh. And so, the humanity of the Lord, the fleshly side of the Lord, was he as it was in the lineage of David. And he will one day reign upon the throne of David, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved him to be an essence with God, that his essence and his being was godly, that he's the second person of the Godhead. Look with me over also in Acts chapter 2, and I'll flesh this out a little more. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, Acts 2 and 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so here again, in the preaching here on the day of Pentecost, this verse from Psalms 16 is brought back up again. And he says that, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. As we said, he's corrupting. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of the loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended to heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. And then note this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord, that is God, and Christ the Messiah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he is the Lord. Then, not only does it prove his deity, not only does it prove the word to be true, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 10, and I can't use a lot of verses here, but Romans chapter 10, a verse I quoted when I was talking about when I was born again, he says in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to understand and flesh out just a second for you when it says that thou shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is not just the mission of the fact or the receiving of the fact or bringing it into my life to a veracity and a truth in my life that this actually took place in time. But the reason he rose from the dead is what I'm putting my faith and trust in. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, you see, if we're arrested and we're charged with a crime and we pay our fine or we pay our time in jail, at the end of the payment of the debt, the criminal debt, at the end of the payment of the debt, we're set free. Jesus paid the debt. And he was set free. And the fact that he rose from the dead proves that his blood is sufficient to save all the sinners of the world if they'll put their faith and trust in him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells me that this book that I have that for 57 years, saved in 13, that I've staked my life on and guided me and has given me direction and given me hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he rose from the grave. I know that he is God, and God died for me. But also, thirdly, know that his sacrifice was accepted. And then, look with me over in John chapter 5. A little sobering thing here. In John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5 and 22, It says here, for the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as the Father honored the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And then if you drop down to verse 27, it says, and he hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. What you need to realize this morning is that though Jesus died at Calvary and he rose again, that resurrection proves this. He's going to judge this world because he's alive. The man's going to be held accountable. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. And let me say to you that it'll be very profitable for you if you do that before you die. If you'll acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. Look in Acts chapter 17. It verifies the very same thing in Acts 17. And verse 31. I'm sorry, I'm old today. I turned 70, so I'll get these verses quicker. Acts 17, he's preaching at Athens. And he says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Because he's alive, this world is going to be righted. This world, it's a mess. This world full of lies and deceit, this world who's trying to be dominated by the ungodly crowd. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it's all going to be righted. This justice is going to come. And then it proves that because he lives, I'm going to live. Look in the book of John. John chapter 11. And verse 24. John 11 and 24. Lazarus has died, and Jesus has come. He's going to raise him from the dead. Jesus told her in verse 23, Don't worry, your brother will rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because Jesus lives, we shall live. Now, go over to John chapter 14. In John 14, he makes us a promise. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And then he clarifies that further in verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He's telling them that he's going to die, he's going to leave. But ye see me, because I live. Not only when he's talking to him at that present time, but because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because Jesus rose from the dead, It proves that the Bible is true. It gives evidence that His deity is real. It points out that His work of Calvary and the payment for sin was accepted. It tells us that because He lives, man's going to face judgment as rejected Him as Savior. And it proves that we're going to live. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks all about, the chapter is all about, nearly in its entirety, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Paul, after teaching this and after laying out the principles and how the resurrection is going to come and what our new bodies are going to be like, it was as though Paul was overwhelmed with emotion. And he says there in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, he's using sleep as a euphemism for death. "But we shall all be changed." And then it's as though he breaks out in song. And he says there in verse 54, "When this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And in this seeming song, he says, "O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of the sin is the law. And thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians said that when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, we're caught up together with Him, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's coming a day when we'll forever be with the Lord. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 21. The 21st chapter, the last book of the Bible, verse 3. "I heard a great voice," that is the Apostle John, who was used by God to write this book. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." That is, God's going to house with men. He's going to be with men. "And He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. Because He rose, we're going to dwell with Him. God's going to tabernacle with His people. Tabernacle with those who have repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no crying over the loss of a father. There'll be no crying over the loss of a best friend. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death." Can you wrap your minds around that? These words are guaranteed because of the resurrection. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying. What a day that will be. "Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Listen. "Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign." He arose. He arose. Hallelujah! You know, I can go to Nanook hockey games And when they score and when they beat someone they shouldn't beat, yay! Let me tell you something today. Christ arose. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Because he lives, I live. And it's only going to get better because Sunday came. All right. You got a little extra time to get a cup of coffee before Pastor comes. We'll be back here at 11 o'clock. You're dismissed.